Happy Resurrection Sunday. The title of the message this morning is The Resurrection of the Believer. It's not the normal discussion you might expect on Easter Sunday because the focus is usually on the Lord and His resurrection. But the scriptures say and teach that the resurrection of the Lord was only the beginning, the first fruits of the resurrection of all believers. We are promised as believers that we too will rise again and be with Him forevermore. And so my purpose this morning is twofold. First, to encourage you in that promise. And second, to make it personal. That is personal in how the resurrection applies specifically to you and me. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians chapter 15, and let's begin at verse 41. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for stars differ from stars in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body, it is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthly. The second man is from heaven. As in the earthly, so also are those who are earthly. And as in heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. Just as we have borne the image of the earthly, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when the perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. May the Lord bless the reading of His word. Let's ask God to bless our time this morning. Our Father, I thank you for this day when we remember in a special way the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And Lord, the great promises He makes to us as well, that we too will rise from the dead and be with Him forevermore. He has gone to prepare a place for us, so that we too may be with Him. And so, our Father, we pray that you would bless our conversation this morning, the words that are shared. We pray that we might be encouraged, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so let's begin. The Bible teaches that because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been born again. We have become sons of God, And our relationship with the Lord is so close and so intimate that we share in and are part of everything He is and everything He has done. And because Jesus lives, we live spiritually. And because He rose victoriously from the dead, we too will rise to be with Him forevermore. And so, let us be reminded of a few basic truths here. First, it's important to remember that whenever we talk about the resurrection, we are always talking about the resurrection of the body. Never, ever of the soul or the spirit. Always of the body. And resurrection, in very general terms, means to bring a body which is dead back to life. The Apostle Paul, speaking of the resurrection, says this. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you may be there already, 1 chapter 15, and we'll look at verses 22 and 23. Verse 22, and this is the Apostle Paul referring to the order of the resurrection. He says this, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. Now note, but each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. After that, those who are Christ's at his coming." And let me just read to you 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. It says, "Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us in God, who also sealed us and gave us the Holy Spirit in our hearts as a pledge." Now notice some key words here. Paul's talking about anointing of the believer. He's talking about that believer being sealed. And he's talking about the Holy Spirit given to us as a pledge. Now, the anointing and sealing referred to here is that God has anointed and sealed us with the Holy Spirit, who has taken a presence in us, who dwells in us. And we are also given as a pledge that God will keep the promises that He's given us. And of course, the resurrection is one of those, a major one of those. And how's this for a precursor of that promise of resurrection? The scriptures tell us that positionally, and what that means is that because of our position that we have right now in Christ, we have already been raised with Him and are seated with Him in the heavenly places, Ephesians 2, chapter 6. Our position in Christ is so close, so intimate, that it can be said that we are seated with Him even now in heavenly places. Our body's still here, but spiritually, we are with Him. Now, a second basic truth is that a person is a triune being. That means he has a body, a soul, and a spirit. When a Christian dies physically, his soul and spirit immediately leave the body and they go to be with the Lord. And the physical body is said to go into the ground. But the soul and spirit, which are eternal, live on, either eternally with God in the case of the believer, or in a place of torment in the case of the non-believer. Now, it's important to recognize that in regard to the believer, the Bible refers to death as sleep. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14. When a Christian dies, the body sleeps, but the soul is home with the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 and 8. But when the Lord returns for His church, and sometimes we refer to that as the rapture, the Bible says that the body of the believer will be awakened and changed. He will receive a new glorified spiritual body. Let's look at that. Please turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we'll begin at verse 13. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Paul says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep." See that word, asleep? Talking about believers here. "Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Christ. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first." Notice the order. "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort yourself with these words." Okay. Let's go on to the next point. The Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus was the first to rise from the dead. Please turn with me to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26, and we'll begin at verse 22. Now, Paul is, these are words of Paul, which Luke records in the book of Acts. It says, "Therefore, having obtained from God to this day, I stand witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come." And this is what they said, verse 23. "That the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles." Now notice, it said that Christ would be first to rise from the dead. But wait, how can this possibly be? How can it be said that the Lord Jesus was the first to rise from the dead? Didn't the Lord Jesus raise Jairus' daughter, 12-year-old daughter, from the dead? Mark 5:21. And didn't he raise the widow's son at Nain? Luke 7, verses 11 to 14. And didn't he raise up Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha? John chapter 11, verses 43 and 44. And even before that, didn't Elijah raise up from the dead the son of the widow from Zarephath, 1 Kings 17, 17 to 24. And didn't Elisha raise the Shulamite widow's son from the dead? 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 32 to 36. All of these events occurred before the Lord Jesus Christ, before the Lord Jesus died, and before the Lord was raised from the dead. So how, pray tell, can Paul, as quoted in the book of Acts by Luke, say that Christ would be the first to rise from the dead? And again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 and 23, that Christ was the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. How do we resolve this? Were those other events really resurrections? Or was something else going on here? Well, what do we know? Well, we know the scriptures are true and without error. So there had to be something different about the resurrection of Jesus Christ that made him first. But what was it? Now let's begin by looking at the definition of the word resurrection, because maybe there's something here that we're just not understanding properly. Webster's Dictionary provides this definition. Resurrection, a rising from the dead or a coming back to life. This is speaking of a person's body rising from the dead or coming back to life. Now, all of the people that were raised from the dead before Christ fit this definition. But here's the difference. When the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, he redefined and made void the secular definition of the word resurrection. Because the Lord Jesus was the first man ever to have his body raised from the dead, never to die again. He had complete victory over death in that he would never, ever die again. You see, he was the first to rise from the dead and enter into the glory of an immortal body. Do you know what immortal means? It means it can't die. It is no longer even subject to death. The Lord Jesus was the first person ever to be raised from the dead with a body that would never die. The body was raised to eternal life. You see, prior to the resurrection of Christ, all the others were raised only to suffer death again. Their victory was only a temporary reprieve. They would die again. We just read the scriptures. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? When a believer rises from the dead, there is victory. There is no sting because it's a passing into eternal life. But for the people that were raised before Jesus, they would die again. Oh, death, where is your victory? It was only a temporary victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? You would experience it again. The Lord Jesus was the first man to demonstrate that there could be total victory over death. And because he was the first to do this, he became the first fruits of a great harvest of believers like you and me who would follow and would similarly be raised from the dead, never to die again. Now, if you'll pardon me for the pun, let's go on to talk about something I know you're just dying to know about, which is, what will our new glorified spiritual bodies be like? Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 again, and we'll begin looking at that at verse 35. First Corinthians 15:35 says, but someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? So the question before us is, what kind of new glorified resurrected bodies will we have? Now the Bible doesn't teach a whole lot about this subject, but here's what it does teach. Number one, the physical body, even though it dies, will be brought back to life and will rise from the dead. Two, the identity of the physical body, that is who we are, will be preserved in our new spiritual body. And number three, our present body will be changed from what it is now in order to adapt to life in eternity. Now let's look at some specifics here. Please turn to chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians again, and we'll begin at verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this incorruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal put on immortality. So when the corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Now, let's try to summarize what we've just read by making five observations. First, our new body will be incorruptible. The scripture says the corruptible must put on incorruption. We see that in verse 42, and we see it again in verse 53. Incorruption means the new spiritual body will no longer be susceptible to corruption, and that means it will never become diseased, it will never get sick, it will never suffer pain, and it may even mean that we will never even get tired. Two, the scriptures say that the present physical body is sown in dishonor, but it, that is the new body, is raised in glory. 1 Corinthians 15:43, first part of that verse. Now the word sown is an agricultural term, and it meant back in the day, that day of the day of the Lord, when he walked the earth, that at death our body is put into the ground like a seed. It's sown in dishonor because it will suffer decay. But the verse goes on to tell us that it will be raised in glory. And we are also told in another part of Scripture that our new resurrection bodies will be fashioned after the glorified body of the Lord Jesus. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says this, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. This verse tells us that our glorified body will be like Christ. And beyond that, there's not much we can say for sure about our glorified body. So let it suffice to say for now that as we have borne the image of Adam in our earthly bodies, we will bear the image of Christ in our glorified spiritual body. Number three, our present physical body is sown in weakness, but it will be raised in power. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 43, in the latter part of the verse. Now, unless one happens to be young and vivacious, as some of you, most of us older folks realize how physically weak and limited we really are. We recognize the limitations of our physical attributes and how limited our senses really are. For example, we can't see that far, nor can we hear from very great distances. And while this verse talks about being raised in power, we don't know yet to what degree our power will be increased, only that it will be increased. Beyond that, we can only speculate. It is probable, however, that the power of our new bodies will be increased far beyond even our wildest imaginations. And to make an application of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, it says, as it is written, No eye has seen, nor ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 11, speaks of being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. And so, we don't really know what degree of power we will have, but let's dream for a moment about a few things, even if that might just be wishful thinking. We may find that in our new bodies that we have an exalted sense of awareness, and we may have a new wealth of knowledge and newfound abilities to understand things that we did not understand before. Also, instead of our present slow and wearisome means of getting around, we may find that we can move from one part of the universe to another with the speed of light, or perhaps even at the speed of thought, moving from place to place simply by thinking it. And the power of our vision, instead of being confined to a few hundred yards, may be more powerful than the Hubble telescope, and our hearing greater than any bionic being. Back to our discussion points, point four. The Bible says our body is sown a natural body, but it is raised a spiritual body. 1 Corinthians 15:44. The natural body that we live in is in need of constant repair. It must be sustained with food and water and oxygen. It soon gets weary and must be refreshed with sleep and rest. And in a little more than 70 years, which the Bible seems to set as the average design life for man, Psalm 90, verse 10, the body is thought to be worn out and ready to be put into the ground. Now the reverse is true of the spiritual body. It has no such needs, and it is not subject to weariness and decay, and it will never need to be repaired. Also, the organs in our present body, which are a necessity, will not be needed in our resurrection bodies. Since we will not marry in heaven, we will not need reproductive organs. Since our new bodies will not be flesh and blood, we will no longer need physical food for nourishment. And we will no longer need respiratory, digestive, circulatory, or excretory systems, even though we may still enjoy fellowship around a meal together, as at the marriage supper of the Lamb. The point is that the glorified body will not be laden with useless, unnecessary organs, and all of the troubles and limitations of the flesh will be gone. Point five. The future body will be immortal. The scriptures say that this mortal body must put on immortality. 1 Corinthians 15:53. Now, immortality goes well beyond the body being incorruptible. Incorruptible means it will not decay, and it will not get sick, and it will not suffer pain. Immortal means that it will never die. It will, in fact, be incapable of dying. It speaks of a body having perpetual life. There will be no degradation with age, no loss of faculties, no loss of vision or hearing, nor strength or vigor. It can only be a body that represents immortal youth. Now, let's go on to a new series of discussion points. The following points, although being a bit speculative, offer additional insights on what might be inferred from what the Bible has revealed. First, our bodies after the resurrection will retain a semblance of their human form. We are humans, and therefore we have a human form. We will carry our humanity into the next life, just as the Lord Jesus in his present form as the God-man retains his humanity in heaven. He has hands and feet with nail prints on them, and he has a scar or an incision in his side where Thomas wanted to put his hand. Look, we're humans, and therefore we have a human form. A man in the shape of a horse is not a man. A man in shape of any other animal is not a man. And every time the Lord Jesus appeared to his disciples, both before and after his resurrection, it was always as a man, never in any other form. Point two. It is probable that the future body will not only retain its human form, but that it will also be a glorified likeness of what it looked like on earth. That is, we can expect to retain our identity. Now, we know that each person is unique, has particular characteristics about him. His height, his weight, his hair, his eyes, his voice, the way he walks, the way he talks, and the way he moves, the body language, the facial expressions, the quickness or slowness of his movement, his swagger, even the unique characteristics of his personality, we may retain in some form as part of our identity. You know, when I was in high school, my friends used to call me Russ. And one day, one of the guys said to me, "You know, Russ, when we look out into the hallway, when all the students are coming into high school, we can spot you. It's like that. Because we see this head bobbing up and down among the crowd." And he kind of dubbed me with a name because of that walk. Russell Van Scott. But even in my latter years, recently, I try to walk each day. Some neighbors very kindly try to say to me, "You know, you've got a funny walk, unique walk." And I guess what it is that when I'm in full stride, I kind of have a tendency to come down on my heel and lift off on the ball of my foot, and that gives me a little lift. But we're all unique. We all have unique little qualities like that. And it may very well be that we retain them as part of our identity. Point three. We shall not only recognize our friends and relatives on earth, but we may recognize others without even being introduced to them. Just as the prophets, the apostles, and the other characters of the Bible. Before I leave that prior point about our identity, I was thinking about how will people remember us? How will they see us in our new spiritual bodies? Will everybody see us the same? Or will they see us as the most joyous moments, those moments that they remember us in the best possible way? For example, will my high school friends remember me? Will they see me as a teenager? Will my middle-aged friends see me as middle-aged? Will my older friends see me as in the latter years? Interesting question, isn't it? What will our identity be? Will everybody see us in a different way? Or will everybody see us in the same way? But back to the fact that we're going to recognize our friends and relatives on earth, but we're going to also recognize people that we've never met. For example, Scripture suggests that we'll, as I mentioned, retain our identity. If, therefore, our future body is similar in presence to our, similar in appearance to our present body, why wouldn't we recognize our friends and our relatives, even as the disciples recognized the Lord Jesus when he was willing to reveal himself to them? And when Peter and James were with the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah appeared and were at once recognized by the disciples, even though they had never met them. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 11 says this, "And I say to you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." This suggests that we will know Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, even though we may have never met them. If this is true and we recognize them, surely we will recognize each other as well. Also, man has a soul consisting of the mind, the will, and the emotions. That's a soul filled with affections and memories. And the soul that we will have in heaven is the same soul that we have here on earth. The difference is that it will be without the limitations of the flesh. It is likely, therefore, that in heaven we'll still have a desire to dialogue with those who have gone before us, our moms, our dads, our spouse, and other members of the family. When David, King David's son, died, this is what David said. I'm reading from 2 Samuel chapter 12, beginning at verse 22. "While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again?" And then he says, "I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." David knew the child had gone to heaven and he would never return. But he also knew that he would see him again. And this has been the hope of every bereaved heart since, ever since David said, "I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." Next point. The Bible clearly teaches that man is to retain his faculties in future life. And one of the most important of these faculties is memory. If this were not so, there would be a huge void in our existence. The past would be obliterated and cease to exist. We would hardly, if at all, be conscious of even our own identity and who we are. We would enter heaven as new creatures having no history. There would be no thanksgiving for our salvation. There would be no recognition of all of God's dealing with us in this world. Surely we will retain our memory. So surely our memory will not only continue, but it will be enhanced because we will no longer have the limitations of the flesh to constrain it. In fact, our memory may even be perfect. We may be able to remember everything we have ever heard or read in our lifetime. And if that's true, we will also retain the love, the gratitude, and the memories which bind us together, even as a family on earth. Think about this. Man is composed of a body, soul, and the spirit. And that soul is comprised of the mind, the will, and the emotions. We think of our brain as the mind, but that's not what it is. The brain is a fleshly interface between the mind and the external world. The brain is a limitation of the flesh. Our memory is based on how well those little electrical signals combine and how effectively they work. That won't be required when we have our new bodies. There will be no limitations of the flesh. And a final point is that in just about all religions, it is taught that in heaven we will recognize those whom we have, that we knew and loved here on earth. And certainly the Bible, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, teaches that all believers will be united together in heaven. Even the patriarchs, in reference to dying, in the Old Testament, always spoke of going home to their fathers when they died. And in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18, exhorts believers not to mourn for the departed as those who have no hope. Instead, he gives assurance that we will be reunited with all who die in the Lord. Let me just read to you again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep. Those are believers that die in the Lord. So that you will not grieve, as do the rest who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. And so, as we leave here today, beloved, I want you to know that you have a brilliant and exciting future ahead of you as a Christian. So be encouraged, and don't let the darkness of this world system, which we walk through every day, even as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, don't let that discourage you. God loves you, and his plans for your future, well, they're just out of this world. They are just fantastic. For it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard. No mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. And all the people said, amen. Our Father, we thank you for the encouragement of the scriptures. Thank you so much for your promises. Father, we recognize that the greatest event of our faith is when the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, affirming everything he said, and everything he said, who he was. And Lord, for the promise that he was the first fruits, and because he rose again from the dead, we too will rise. Father, we go ahead and leave here this morning with that hope and that encouragement. And we look forward to these things now, and give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.